Welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. Today, Pastor Kyle talks about the problems people can encounter unless they follow the teachings of Jesus. Stick around after the message for a little discussion on this.
I invite our youth to come down for a children's moment. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. You know, I always start off with questions. You probably know the questions already. How many books are in this Bible?
66.
All right. Almost in unison there. 66. That's awesome. Okay, now a tougher question. How many books are in the New Testament? I didn't have to finish the question. Okay, 27 books are in the New Testament. Okay. Today we are talking about a section from Matthew chapter 12. Is Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in the Old Testament or New Testament?
Old.
It's in the New Testament, that's right. Yep. So let me ask you a question. What grade are you in?
Fifth
grade. Okay. Oh, everybody's in fifth grade. Okay. Let me guess. Have you learned stuff at school?
Yeah.
Okay, good. You know, do you think you know more now than you did when you were in the first grade?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, pretty simple there. Now, who do you think knows more, you or a first grader?
Me.
Yeah, you know, we know more than a first grader. Okay, another question. Who knows more, you or your parents?
Parents.
Okay, I'm glad you said parents. Okay, that's good. That's important. So. Sometimes you, okay, yeah, okay.
They can't really get the electronics to work.
Oh, except for the I should have clarified that. Yeah, sometimes the youth are better at electronics than some of the parents. I get that. Yes, that's true. So, you know, as we grow, though, we learn more and we know more. And let me ask you a question. Do you know what to do if there's an emergency and you saw a building was on fire?
Call the police.
Okay, how would you call the police? Dial 911, yeah, right. So that's what you would do for that. Do you think that a young child would know how to call 911 like you do?
No.
No. So see, now that you know more, you have what's called more responsibility. You're responsible to do certain things. What about chores? Do you have to do chores at home? No chores. You don't have to clean your room. You don't have to put away the dishes. Yeah, she's shaking her head. Yes. You made breakfast with your dad, okay?
I wouldn't say. I will cook.
Okay, you'll cook.
But not as a chore.
Okay, you don't have to take out. You don't have to put dishes in the dishwasher or clean. Sometimes, okay.
Not
well, does a young baby have to do those kinds of things?
Yeah.
No, they don't have to because they don't know how, right?
Mm-hmm.
So as you learn more, you have to. There's more things that you have to do for that. Do you get in trouble if you don't do those things you're supposed to do? Yeah, that happens. It doesn't ever go away, by the way. That doesn't ever go away. That's going to stick with you the rest of life. Now, Jesus tells us today that as we learn about him in the kingdom of God, we have more responsibility in what we do with that knowledge. Let me leave it to you. Jesus began to speak against the cities where he had done most of his miracles. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin." Woe is mean you're in trouble. Okay, it's a bad thing. When he says, woe to you, you know, that's a bad thing. They're in trouble. They didn't do what they're supposed to do. And so that's an important part. So, if Jesus tells us to do things or do this or don't, and we don't do it, that could also lead to trouble. Because he's giving us the right things to do. He's telling us, if you do it this way, it's perfect. But sometimes we don't always do exactly that right. But if we do it the right way, it's good. Luckily, the stuff that Jesus tells us to do is very easy. But it's very important to do it because we know better and we're more responsible now. Do you have any questions about God or the Bible? No? Not yet? Okay, good. Yeah, I'm glad you understand. Well, will you pray with me then? Okay, repeat after me. Dear God, use us to help others.
Help us to learn about you.
Teach others about you. And to always make good choices. Amen. All right. Thanks. There's some bags over here if you guys want to take some back with you. Okay. That's heavy, isn't it? No? Okay, good. I know. It looked heavy from my perspective. Okay, so maybe it's just me. So as I was reading through the Gospels Challenge chapters this week, I hope you're doing that with me. Today was chapter 14, but we've been reading a chapter a day. I came across a passage for today's service, and as I read it, it raised some questions for me in my mind about the judgments to be laid against certain cities. And I want to read to you, if it's from Matthew chapter 11, and it's verses 20 to 24. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In a way, this passage here made me think about people today. And maybe you've thought about this. And have you ever wondered about those who have never heard the gospel? What about them? You know, are they excluded from the kingdom of God because they haven't heard from it? And is that fair? You know, maybe some of you have asked questions these before. Maybe somebody's even brought that question to you as a Christian. What about those who've never heard? And I'd like to take a few minutes today to consider this question. And to do that, let's drill down a little bit into the passage and see what Jesus is driving at when he gives these warnings to these particular cities and see if there's an answer for that. First, let's talk about miracles. You know, miracles are clearly stressed as part of the justification in this judgment that Jesus is speaking about. If the miracles that had been done in this city had been done there, they would have repented. A miracle is a supernatural event that occurs within a religious context. It's not just when your team comes from behind and they throw a Hail Mary pass. That's not necessarily a miracle. You may think it's a miracle, but it's not truly a miracle in that situation. There's about 300 miracles that are recorded in the scriptures, and those 300 miracles are spread over about 1,500 years. Mathematically, that works out to be about one miracle every 5 years. But that's not really how the miracles are portrayed. You don't just see that every 5 years here's a miracle, right? They tend to be clustered around certain individuals. They tend to be clustered around Moses, number of miracles there. There's also some around Elijah and Elisha, prophets. And then there's another group of clusters right that go along with Jesus and the apostles. So they are not spread evenly throughout the scriptures, but they kind of come in clusters there. And as we move through the Gospels Challenge, we're looking at four biographies of Jesus. And that's really what they are. They're written in the Roman Greco style of biography, but they are a biography of Jesus and telling about his ministry primarily, because that was most important to the writers back then. His early childhood, that's not so important. We have that in some of them. We have in Matthew, but there's a lot of missing information about what happened between ages 1 or 2 to about 12, and then what happens until he gets around 30. There's a lot of information that's not important. The biographies focus on what is critical, what's important there. And as we look at those, we can see the miracles that Jesus performed in those Gospels during his ministry. Miracle working was a critical part of Jesus' ministry. It was always there. And if we look at the pattern, we tend to see there was a miracle, healings and signs, they all happened, and then there was a teaching, usually it came afterwards. So this tells us a little about the importance of miracles and why they're in that context. You know, he was teaching them about the kingdom of God, but first, he had to establish himself as someone with authority. You know, when he's healing everybody, and when I say everybody that came to Jesus for healing was actually healed. What a blessing. Because, you know, Jesus saw sin for exactly what it is. It was he saw these diseases as an affliction because of sin. Sin introduced into the world, and all these ailments came along with it. The common cold, cancer, you name it, all came into the world because of sin. So he sees it for what it is. It's not what creation had intended for. So the miracles that Jesus does are attention getters. They're here to say, hey, look, they basically showed that they had more significance. He was showing them of the importance of this. Jesus said he was speaking on God's behalf. But other people have said that too, haven't they? Other people have come along, you know, sometimes even today, but throughout history, claiming to be speaking for God. Many times they're mentally ill, or they're just, you know, a persuasive teacher. But just because someone claims to speak on behalf of God does not necessarily mean that it's true. So, you know, the miracles were a means for Jesus to show, to demonstrate that he was speaking with God's authority. They were supernatural proofs that God was behind him and was giving him the authority to do this. You know, in ancient times, they would send messengers from the king to maybe other political rulers or subjects, and they would write out the message or the order, the edict, whatever it was. They'd roll it up in a scroll, and then they would pour wax on it and put a stamp, a seal into it. Because if you just got a piece of paper that Jonathan here says, this comes from the king, how do you know it comes from the king? You don't know. But if it has the king's seal on it, now I know. This is from the king. And so the miracles that Jesus performed were much like what we see, like the seals that proves the messenger and the message is legitimate. Miracles performed by God serve that kind of familiar, that kind of similar purpose in that situation. Notice what Scripture says about signs and wonders. Jesus exorcises a demon in the synagogue in Mark 1. They went into Capernaum, one of the cities we talked about today, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And listen what's written next. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. It got their attention. And then the next chapter, Jesus is healing the paralytic. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Clever. Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. And here, listen to this. So that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And then a couple chapters later, raising Jairus' daughter. Jesus allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And here's the important part. And immediately they were completely astounded. So notice that Jesus' doubters even asked for a sign to prove he was truly from God. It was a common mechanism to recognize a prophet's authority. And in our reading this week, religious leaders similarly challenged Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36 or 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But see, this culture, they look at signs and miracles. They demonstrated that the person had the authority of God with them. They were closely related. It was a way to show that this person was legitimate. The signs were the seal that demonstrated the authenticity of the message. But Jesus, you know, is not a charlatan. He's not an entertainer. He's not doing these just on a whim. And so he's always did these miracles, these signs, these wonders with a purpose. Now, next, it's helpful to know something a little bit about the cities that were mentioned in this passage. Jesus calls out woes against three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. There isn't anything in our scriptures really record about Chorazin except what's in this particular verse. So we don't know exactly if, you know, what miracles were there. There could have been some that we don't have recorded. But this city was also close, or this town was close enough to the other two that they may have been people from there visiting in Capernaum or Bethsaida that could have had a problem. But we look at Bethsaida. That was the original home of three of Jesus' disciples, Peter and Andrew and Philip. And it was located on that northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was near this city that Jesus feeds 5,000 people. So an area where some of the work that he did there. He fed those 5,000 with just five loaves and two fishes. In Mark chapter 8, he healed a blind man in that city. Chorazin and Bethsaida were contrasted in this passage with Tyre and Sidon. Both of those, Tyre and Sidon, were Gentile cities. They were Phoenician cities on the Mediterranean coast, about 20 miles apart there. And we don't know of any particular events that happened there. So we don't even know Jesus may not have ever visited there. But what he's looking at is they're going to make a comparison between these two different cities. And Capernaum was where Jesus performed several miracles. In fact, he had kind of his base of operations there in Capernaum. Some of these were mentioned already in others. In last week's reading, he healed the centurion's servant. We talked about that. In this week's gospel challenges, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law there in Capernaum. He healed a man who was demon-possessed. He healed the paralytic that was lowered down through the roof. And there's likely many more miracles that Jesus performed here that just weren't recorded in the scriptures. Now, Sodom, by contrast, was overflowing with sin. It was so decadent, along with another city, Gomorrah, that was just the people so corrupt that God destroyed it during the time of Abraham, 1,500 years earlier. Only Lot and his family managed to escape the destruction that was coming. So it brings up the question, why is Jesus contrasting the cities in which he performed miracles with the ones he clearly did not? And how is it relevant to our question today? If the miracles that Jesus had done and performed in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those two cities, those Greek Phoenician, the Gentile Phoenician cities, would have repented. There's a comparison being made between them, because Chorazin and Bethsaida had miracles performed in their midst. Tyre and Sidon didn't. But if they had been performed there, then those two cities would have changed course. They would have done something different. Chorazin and Bethsaida had not repented. They had not accepted the teachings Jesus had brought to them about the kingdom of heaven. Similarly, Capernaum is in the same kind of a boat. They had numerous miracles in Capernaum because Jesus was there so much, while Sodom had none. Zero in Sodom. Yet, had the wonders that had been done in Capernaum been done in Sodom, one of the most vile cities to ever exist, the inhabitants there would have changed course. They would have repented. The people in Capernaum did not respond to Jesus' teaching, or most of them didn't. So as we consider then the acts that Jesus did to demonstrate his authority, the miracles, the wonders, the signs that he did, and how he taught then in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, the things about the kingdom of heaven, it brings into clarity the reason behind his pronouncement of judgment. These three cities, they knew better. They knew better than this. They had seen firsthand the kingdom of God in their midst. Instead of embracing it and repenting from their wrong way, they just kind of just carried along, doing their own same old thing. Ho-hum, oh look, it's that Jesus fellow again. I wonder if he's going to do anything today. You know, this wasn't a big deal. They were provided clear and convincing evidence of the kingdom of heaven, and yet they did not believe in Jesus and repent. They looked at the kingdom of God. They did not go forward with it. They had everything they needed, more than what we even have today, yet they still weren't convinced. So the message Jesus is sharing with us through Matthew is this: the more we know, the more we ought to act on it. Remember, God does not overwhelm us with evidence, but he does give us enough information that those who want to be with him have the evidence necessary to do so. He gives us just enough to be able to connect the dots. And what about the ones to whom the apostles never preached? You know, what about the ones who have never read a Bible or heard a preaching or have seen a missionary? Pretty difficult today, but there's still some out there. Are they doomed because no one made it to them? They are judged solely based upon their actions and decisions and they made based upon the knowledge and information they had available. Tyre and Sidon had very little knowledge. Capernaum and Bethsaida had extensive amount of knowledge. Someone with little to no knowledge of Jesus will be judged differently than someone with in-depth knowledge. Paul told us in Romans 1 that everyone has some knowledge of God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We refer to this as general revelation. It is something everyone has access to, whether they're in the U.S., whether they're in South America, whether they're in Russia, whether they're in some remote island in the Pacific. It doesn't matter where they're at. Nature testifies that there's a design to the cosmos. And we know that if there is something that is designed, it must have a designer along with it. The question then is, what did we do with the knowledge that we had? Paul answers that question for the ones who decide to reject God in the following verse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, for the people of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom even, they had little knowledge, but they had enough knowledge, enough information, that they could have chosen enough general revelation about God. They, if you look at Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, they had much, much more information. They had special revelation. When we look at the scriptures, we call refer to this, that's general revelation. This is specific generation, a revelation. We have this right here tells us, gives us everything we need to know about this. They had God himself in their midst. And yet, some of them still didn't do with it, follow along with it. They knew better. What did they do with the knowledge? Well, to Jesus, when he spoke these words, he's telling many of them had done nothing with it. They didn't repent. They didn't follow the teachings they were given. And since they knew better, they would be judged accordingly. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave our community? We know better. We know that God exists and loves us and wants us to be with him. And Jesus wants us to share with this with others in the community. Living here in this day and age, they should know better. And this passage, I think, is telling us what we need to do. We need to reach out to our relatives, our friends, our neighbors who are not involved in church and invite them to Bethel. Let's bring them in. Help them to understand and learn about this. Lord, bring those people to us so we can make disciples of them and worship you. Each of us has a part to play. So let me ask you, who will you invite to next week's service? The more you know, the more you grow. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have provided us your word. It is life-changing and life-giving. We seek to honor you by learning about you and being like you. You know we're not perfect, but with your help today, we will be better than we were yesterday. And tomorrow, even better than today. Use us. Use Bethel to find those who are lost and bring them to you. Help us to bring them home. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
You know, the people in the three cities Pastor Kyle mentioned knew better. After all, Jesus visited them. He taught people in them. But the people didn't listen like they should have. What have you done with the knowledge that you've been given? Examine your heart. Change your heart if necessary. And hey, tune in again next time.